Next week, Bill and Sue Frisbee will be here, and they'll be ministering to our elder team during Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday morning they'll also be here to join Michael and Elise French. Now, some of you will remember Michael was here in the spring. He's an apostolic overseer for our denomination or our association of churches, and anyway, he'll be bringing the message on Sunday morning, and then on the weekend of November 7th and 8th, I want to share this now, and then we'll get, we need to probably have a letter come out from the elders this week that Pauline can send, reminding of not only the offering, special giving day next week, but also what's coming in November. We're going to do something on Saturday night when Sean Lombard shows up, and he is a prophetic piano player, worship leader type of a guy. He's from Alabama. He's a friend of mine. Anyway, we're going to do something special on Saturday night for the community with him, so that'll be a great thing to invite your friends to. And then on Sunday morning, we'll have him minister to the church. And we'll be asking a few of the worship team members to help him out with various things that he might want. I haven't worked that out with him yet. So anyway, we've got some neat stuff coming starting this next week. So I think this morning, since everybody's home watching the Seahawks game except us, we're going to finish Jacob and the life of Jacob without them. How's that sound? Yeah, I know some of you are going to be very excited about that because you're tired of Jacob. But I'm going to tell you that my sense about us spending however many months this was looking at Jacob's life has really transformed the church in some ways that I think are very important. And one of those is in the realm of humility, recognizing that in the life of each of the people that God had us learn about in the scripture, their lives were recorded for us, there were things that we were able to learn from that we might not repeat the same mistakes. The second thing that I think we learned in this process, and just talking with several of you over time, is that in the scripture, oftentimes we put people on a pedestal and we fail to really see how things really are. In fact, many of us live in denial at some level, thinking that we're doing better than we really are, and we fail to apprehend the truth of that in a person like Jacob in his life, we can find ourselves. And so not only has there been like a humbling type process, but a realization that God pursued Jacob over and over again his entire life, and he actually, as we're going to find out today, got some things right by the end. So that should be a real encouraging thing for us as well. So if you have a Bible or some sort of electronic device you've stored the scriptures in, we're going to read Genesis 46, 26 through 34. Then we're going to skip over to Genesis 47 and read from 28, verse 28 through 33. So there's some chunks here, and I'll kind of catch up as we're going along. But I'm going to start with Hebrews 11, 21, because this is the section of scripture where the author of Hebrews is being directed by the Holy Spirit to speak about each of the Old Testament saints' lives and define for us how God saw them and what their lives meant and what kind of fruit their lives brought about. And here's what the author, led by the Holy Spirit, said about Jacob. And I want you to think about this, particularly in the light of, up to now at least, today he's going to have a good report about his life, but up to now he really hasn't looked like much of a man of faith, has he? He's had all these issues, but here's what God in his mercy and his grace had through the Spirit, the author write about Jacob. It says this, Hebrews 11, 21, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff." What we saw in Jacob's life didn't look like that, did it? At least up to now. And so now we're going to look in Genesis chapter 46, verses 26 to 34 first, beginning in verse 26. It says this, "All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob went to Egypt were 70. Then in verse 28, it says this, "Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel," or Jacob. "And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept a good long while." Where are we entering into the story? Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. You'll remember that. Years later, after getting out of prison, he's been made basically second in charge in all of Egypt. Then, through God's sovereign will and grace, his brothers are sent, the very ones that sent him into Egypt as a slave, sold him into slavery, came to get food because they were needy of food. And then a long process ensued where Joseph manipulated his brothers to bring the younger brother, Benjamin, and then now finally his father, once Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And so there's been a major restoration of the family, and that's why we have this incredible scene here where Joseph is weeping on the neck of his father, who he has not seen for decades at this point. "So Israel said to Joseph," or Jacob said to Joseph, "Now let me die since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." All these years he thought that his son Joseph was torn up by animals, and because his sons, when they deceived him, brought the bloody coat, and it just looked bad. "So then Joseph said to his brothers, to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed the livestock, and they've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So shall it be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of the Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." This is a key piece I want you to remember here in a moment. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 47, starting in verse 28. And it says this, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Now if I've found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place.' And he said, 'I will do as you have said.' Then he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed." Now, looking at chapter 48 and moving into 49, it says this, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Jacob," or Israel, "strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz and in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours, but they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.'" He's pretty much blind by now. "And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim and with age, so he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with the left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and let the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your hand, right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow. And then the entire last chapter is Jacob, or Israel, blessing each one of his sons according to how they lived and according to how the Holy Spirit led him. Now, that was a lot. And so we're going to break this down into some pieces that will, I think, allow us to finish this portion of Scripture in a way that gives us some closure, not only in the life of Jacob, but also for ourselves personally, as we've wrestled with who we are in God's sight, how similar we are to this man, how much God pursued him, how much he must love us as well. And in fact, this morning we're going to look at the gospel message in a very clear way. So here's Jacob, going back to what we were looking at last week. He's found out his son Joseph's alive. He's going to get to go to Egypt. They're going to get taken care of forever now. The family's being restored. All kinds of great things are happening. And this is a man who, by his nature, was very self-serving. He was very critical. He was known as a great deceiver or manipulator. He had a wife, Leah, that he did not love. He had children by her, his 10 sons. Not all of them were by her, but also the concubine. But he had 10 sons he didn't treat well, two that were from his beloved Rachel that he did treat well. And so he had actually divided his own family as a father, causing hatred between sons. And so we just look back on this guy's life and go, man, he made a ton of mistakes like us. And yet God pursued him. He named two places. He was spoken to at least three times by God, where God intervened in a suddenly kind of situation and said, by the way, I am God, I love you, and here's what my plans for you. And so there's amazing things in the passages today that I think are going to be very encouraging for us this morning. There is a path forward. The name of the sermon this morning I wrote is Finish Well, the Rest is in the Past. Finish well, the rest is in the past. A lot of us are locked up with regret. A lot of us have things that we've experienced in our life that we never wanted to experience. Some of it was our own doing, some of it wasn't. And I just feel like the message to the church in us finishing the life of Jacob, looking at the love of God for a man like this and translating it to the love of God for people like us, we're coming to an end of a season as a church, and some of us individually are coming into a new season in life. And we need to finish this thing well and forget the past and press on to higher things. And so I'm going to talk about that, how we do that this morning. So point number one is this: there's a path forward. There is a path forward. Many people feel their best days are behind them. In fact, I can remember being in a Baptist church when I was growing up, and Charlie Fisher was the pastor, and he was often frustrated because some of the older congregation members felt like they'd already done their time and didn't want to do kingdom business anymore. They wanted the old people or the younger people to take over stuff, and they just wanted to retire peacefully and happily. And he's like, they're the ones who actually know what to do. They're the ones who have wisdom. They're the ones who've walked with God all these years, and they've missed it. They've absolutely missed it. And so there's a path forward, and it doesn't include stopping doing the kingdom. In fact, you're needed more. I'm 55 years old. I feel like I'm more needed now than I ever was because of what God has done in me and around me and through me. It's like I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago when I started. I was 19 when I got my first youth pastor volunteer job at the Baptist Church. That was a lot of years ago. It was a lot of years ago. And I'm just telling you, the path forward is not to quit. The path forward is to look at this new thing, new season God's got for us as a church, individually, corporately, and start to move forward. Jacob was an old man at this point. He'd made numerous mistakes, but he got his entire life handed back to him at his old age. He would live 17 more years when he finally got to see Joseph again. A lot of us think we're going to die young for some reason. I think that's the enemy. And I think we need to just like cough that out, throw it up, do something with it, and not entertain it any longer. You know, there is much to do in the kingdom, isn't there? The Lord's kingdom is manifest, it's established, but the best is yet to come when you read the scripture. The bride in the last days has an amazing manifestation. In fact, the scripture says the earth, literally the ground, is waiting for the sons of God to arise. It literally, the earth is groaning, according to the scripture, waiting for us to mature and be who we're called to be. And so the path forward includes moving into a new season with hope, with understanding that there's purpose in it for each one. So as we saw last week, something wonderful happened to Jacob. He got his family reunited, and they were going to be taken care of forever. His son was in charge of all the storehouses in the whole place. So the irony is that Jacob's greatest favor and abundance came late in life when he was bitter, critical, self-pitying kind of a man. And God says, okay, now I'm going to bless you. Come on. Any of you ever been like that? You know, you feel like you wake up in the morning like 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick, and then God does something really kind to you to show his love. I know I'm not the only one that experienced that. He's like that all the time. Any of you deserve your salvation? Any of you earn it? Not one of us. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're all junior Jacobs. It's astounding to me. Jacob was ready to do what God raised him up to at this point in our story today. He's about to bless with the Father's blessing, not only his sons, but Joseph's. God has this thing about blessing. He has this thing about favor. One of the commandments in the scripture is to honor your mother and your father, that two things could happen. Things will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. What happens if you don't honor your mother and father? Well, those two things are up for grabs, aren't they? You know, in the last days, according to the scripture, God's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. We've been watching this for quite a while here, at least the last decade or so, where young people who've been hurt by their parents are coming into the church, and they're getting right with God, and they're realizing they need to get right with their parents. But we've seen the God prepare the parents first, and they're already waiting for the kids to come in. That's happening. It's been happening. And so Jacob is about to give a blessing, and when a spiritual father gives a blessing, you want to say yes and amen to that thing. Because God honors it, because it was God's idea, and God ordained it. I can remember being back in Massachusetts with my spiritual dad, John Paul Jackson. I was back there with him. And he understood protocol better than any man I've ever met. And protocol is simply how God does stuff and why God does stuff. And this one day, I happened to be in the same area where he was. We were going down the same hallway. I opened the door for him, and I said, hey, God bless you. And he stopped, and he said, I received that. He was so excited. And I'm a spiritual father. I'm not his spiritual father, but he understands that God gives anointing to each believer, and our words have power. Their words aren't magical. There's a difference. Magic and witchcraft is one thing. Being the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of God manifesting is an entirely different thing. And so these young men needed and wanted the Father's blessing that Jacob is now coming into his greatest moment. The best thing any father or mother can do is prepare ground for your kids to flourish. Right? You know, it's not about us retiring well and spending all of our kids' inheritance. That's an American idea. We're so materialistic. We're so about us, ourselves. It's astounding. So here's what Jacob said. He's seen his son that he thought was already dead, and he says, now I'm ready to die. He's not being a drama queen. It's like, he's like, I am dying, and I am ready to bless you. I want to live out my days in your presence. This is great. All these things are going to have to happen. But he's at this point now where he realizes what I was called to be and do and fulfill is coming. And that's to release the blessing on the children and the grandchildren. And Jacob also said, I have seen for myself. That's a picture of his whole life had meaning. Oh my gosh, I remember when Joseph was a young one, a teenager. God gave him two pieces of revelation that affected me and my wife and my children. It would affect our generations afterwards. And I thought Joseph was dead. I didn't believe the word of God. Now I see that he's alive, and I'm seeing God fulfill this thing right before my very eyes. I've seen with my own eyes. All of a sudden, if you go through life and you're like, why am I here? What's the meaning of life? What's my purpose? You're asking all the right questions because God does everything with great intention. God is not haphazard. He's not confused in any way. He has a plan. And so when you're asking those kinds of questions, those are important questions to ask. And Jacob now understood, I have seen for myself my purpose now. All of my sin didn't amount to diddly. God still loves me. He's redeemed my life. And I'm now leaning on my staff in faith, worshiping God on my last days, and I'm ready to release the blessing. Pretty astounding thing to me. Look where God took that man. Look back through his life, and look where he is that day. This is his finest moment. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It gets better. As you age, you can come to understand deeply that life goes on without you, and God puts you through stuff and allows stuff. But in the end, your life has meaning, and it has an eternal purpose in God. So, how do we move forward in our new lives? And I'm going to tell you there's three hints in Jacob's life right here. First one, you have to be willing to fully accept the stigma, or which is that which is offensive, which is the gospel. We have these little four spiritual laws up here. We are our prayer team members use them for people who aren't sure if they're Christians or not. But if you're in the room this morning, and you know absolutely if you walked out the door and you got hit by a car and died, you'd be in heaven, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're not certain, we're going to help you this morning. Because the first thing every believer, as we transition from the life of Jacob as a church into the new thing God's about to do here, the first thing we have to do is we have to be willing to walk in the stigma. The stigma is that which is offensive. What is offensive? The gospel. How many of you know our message every day is the cross? When I am not feeling like I'm understanding my purpose well, I go back to my original calling. I am called to preach the gospel, which is the cross of Christ. That is offensive to people nowadays, isn't it? It always has been. So here's what, I love how this guy did. So I'm just going to do this real quickly. And this is what we're about as believers. And those of you who may not be believers this morning, haven't nailed it down between you and God, this will help you. We'll help walk through the process at the end and do a prayer with you. But just like it says this, just like there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God. The first law is that God loves you and he offers a wonderful plan for your life. A lot of people don't want God's plan. We want to do our own plan, and that's called rebellion, and that's sin. And we don't talk about sin a lot anymore in our culture because it's not a popular topic, and it's part of the being willing to walk in the stigma or the offense of the gospel. And it says this in the scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish and have eternal life. And that Jesus actually came that we might have abundant life, didn't he? Those of you who've been a Christian at any time at all realize not only did you get salvation when you believed and asked forgiveness of sin, but you also got God's favor and his blessing, and he's been right there with you even through the good and the bad. You've had him to lean on. Second thing that the scripture teaches us is that man is sinful and separated from God, and he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life apart from the Holy Spirit revealing the sin that separates us. And so it says this in the Bible in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so the way I had this explained to me back in the day, I don't know if they still use the same story or not, I should probably look, is because a lot of people think they can earn their salvation, they can justify themselves before God, and it's just not true. And so I had that problem when I was young, and I've talked to a number of people over the years about this. A lot of people just feel like if they can just be good enough or better than their neighbors, God will take them, because evidently God has some sort of weird justice system where he has to take a certain percentage of humankind, and by our judgment, we get to decide if we're in the good percentage or not. That's just not how it works. And so the truth is that if everybody got dumped out in the ocean, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and you had to swim to shore, and those who got to shore got to get saved because you're doing it on your own effort, your own self-effort, how many people would make it? Some would get further than others, right? Because they're better swimmers. And probably because they're better people, to go along with our analogy here. But in the end, everybody perishes. There's no way for us to earn God's love, earn God's favor, or earn our salvation. So the third law says this, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can experience God's love and plan. It says this in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's a sinner in here besides me? It would be all of us. We're all tainted. We all have the issue. It says this, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. He rose from the dead. He broke the power of death over us. And so, and then there's the piece, he's the only way to God. I have a philosophy degree as well as a history degree from Portland State. And I can remember being in my philosophy classes, and the flavor of the day back in the day was everybody's climbing up the same spiritual mountain. We're all just getting there our own different ways. Doesn't matter what religion you are. Doesn't matter how good or how bad you are. It's all going to work out for you in the end. And I can remember sitting in class thinking, that's not what Jesus said. You want to lump Jesus in with Muhammad or Krishna or anybody else, and he didn't give you that option. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you can try and remake historical Jesus in your own image so it fits your little view or philosophy of life. But in the end, you're fooling yourself. I was popular in school. So how do we get saved? How do we enter in to a relationship with God? We do it on his terms. Jesus is the only way to God. So law 4 says we must individually receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. So what does this mean to receive Jesus? We receive him through faith. Right now, because I'm preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit's here. That's God. And he is helping people in the room understand the gospel, and he's helping people have faith to believe the gospel. And many people have said to me, I don't think I've ever really had an encounter with God before. And I go, are you saved? Well, yeah. And I go, well, that's the Holy Spirit brooding over you, and he's the one that revealed the truth to you. You had an encounter, and that encounter led to you believing and receiving Jesus as your Savior. So you've had at least one good encounter, and it happens to seal your eternal fate, which is a really big thing, isn't it? You know, that's the one you want to have. You don't want to have your first encounter on Judgment Day because you've rejected Christ, rejected the gospel. So you receive Christ through faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, that no one should boast. That means you can't earn your way to heaven. So we receive Christ through a personal invitation. It's really simple, a very simple thing. Jesus is knocking on the door, it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. All you have to do is invite him in. So a simple prayer, which we'll do here at the end of this sermon. Remind me if I forget. She's going to be like whipping the Bible out and hitting me if I forget to do this. Is we just simply ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins and failures, and we ask him to become Lord of our lives. So if you are ready to end the season you're in spiritually and you're already a believer, you have to be willing to, the point of this for you is you have to be willing to accept the stigma, that which is offensive, the gospel, and walk in it. Be that salt and light, that representative. If you have not received Jesus, you're not certain yet, we'll help you at the end of the service. Then you can be like the rest of us and take on the stigma, you know, and walk with God. The second thing, way to move forward, like Jacob is doing here as an example, is you have to be willing to be indebted to another. See, in Jacob's life, Joseph knew how the Egyptians felt about shepherds. He told his dad and his brothers, tell them what you do, and they'll stick you out in Goshen, they'll leave you alone, and our entire family line will be spared, because they'll despise you. Well, that's what happens. That's a stigma, isn't it? It's offensive to Egyptians to be a shepherd. For Christian, if you're a Christian in the United States today, you're offensive. If you read any media at all, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's crazy. Crazy stuff. So point number two. Another way to move forward is to be willing to be indebted to another. Joseph's family had to humble themselves and receive the gift from Pharaoh's hand of land. Even though they despised them, they were indebted to him. You know, Pharaoh and all of Egypt despised these shepherds, but they gave them food, land. They supplied everything. Now Jacob was a rich man up to now. This must have been hard. It must have been really hard for him to humble himself and go, wow, I'm not in charge and control anymore. I have to receive from these heathen this land, these provisions. So there's a requirement for you and I as Christians to move into this next season that God has prepared for us. We have to be willing to be indebted to him and to humble ourselves and walk humbly, knowing he's providing all that we need according to his riches and glory. We didn't make anything happen. One of the greatest Christians I've ever met, besides John Paul, was a guy named R.T. Kendall. And he tells a story of meeting a pretty famous preacher over in London one time, and he was in the car with him, and he thought, well, I'm going to get really bold, and I'm going to ask this guy if he has any regrets, or if he's got any major insights about living life or living the Christian life. And so he asked this guy, and this guy looked at him, and he said, I lived my whole life trying to make things happen, trying to look good, and Jesus is the only one that turns water into wine. True, isn't it? We can't make God's kingdom happen. We can be faithful and preach the word. We can be faithful in prayer. We can be faithful in serving and in loving and speaking the truth in love. But we're indebted to God for everything that's going to happen. And we're indebted to people who tolerate us. It's a real humbling position to be in, isn't it? Many of us have tried to manipulate and control God, tried to bargain with God, tried to dictate to him how things should go, and in the end, we're beholding to him in every way, shape, and form. And we're actually finding ourselves beholding to the world in some ways as well. You can't dictate the conditions by which you serve God. The servant doesn't tell the master how things should go. We'd like to, and if you're like me, you do that once in a while. Once in a while, I remind God that I didn't volunteer to be a pastor. He drafted me, and it's a little painful. So if he wants me to continue, I think he just laughs at me up there. third way to move forward in this new season we're moving into is, and it's like what's being modeled for us here in Jacob's life, is be willing to live in grateful dependence from now on. I found out or figured out with God's help a while back that I wasn't thankful enough. I wasn't living a life of thanksgiving. And so I was trying to think how I could learn to do that. And so if I got out my journal here and I let you thumb through it, you would notice that by each date, not only was there stuff prayed and said and stuff, but you'd see TY circle, TY circle, TY circle. That means thank you, Father, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit. That's how I start every prayer. And it's working. It's like my mindset is getting changed into something true, which is God's worthy of all of our praise and all honor, all thanksgiving. And it's changing my heart toward God. I don't bargain with him nearly as much as I used to. I'm kind of figuring out where I fit in reality. And he and I are, you know, best buds and doing this thing together. He and I have a relationship based on the cross. And I'm so grateful. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you felt like you did God a favor when you became a Christian? The kingdom needed you, and you relented, bless his heart. Yeah. I don't think that we try to go for that thought or think of it quite like it, but a lot of us act like it because it's down in here somewhere, you know, and it's just not right. And so, in our story, we've got this issue of being dependent on God in a full way. Jacob had to be a hard worker. If you look back, all the flocks that he got, all that stuff. And he and his sons brought everything, according to the scripture, from Canaan. There was no turning back. There was no going back for them to get stuff. You know, there was no plan B. I think that's the way it's got to be for us. We have to live in loving dependence on the Father to see how he wants this next season to go. I think our greatest days are ahead as a church. I'm convinced of it. Point number two, the fruit of pushing ahead in faith. First thing I wrote is that Jacob finally got it right. Because we saw his story, and it just wasn't good for most of the way, was it? A lot of really painful stuff. But it says, by faith he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Here's the deal. Any of you ever talk to somebody about the Lord, and they're telling you that their plan is before they die, they'll get it right with God, but in the meantime, they want to have some fun first? Anybody besides me have those conversations with people? I've had a bunch of those. And there's only one illustration that I can find in Scripture of that actually working out. It was the dude hanging on the cross next to Jesus. You know, he's about to die, and the Lord takes it, says, you're going to be in heaven with me because of his faith. You know, that's the only one I could find in the Scripture. There's no guarantee we're going to be there even conscious at the end. You don't want to really take that gamble, do you? It's now is the time, now is the day of salvation, is what the Scripture says. Now, not, well, I got another year of unclean living, I want to get out of the way first. It could turn into two, maybe five, but you know, we'll get there. You know, that's not how this works, is it? We don't know how long we have, do we? And so, when you push ahead, you get that right, and Jacob got it right, and the fruit comes from there. The good fruit comes from there, not from waiting and having a good time or whatever you think it is. So what happened for Jacob when he did when he started getting things right? First thing was his family was restored. They had been divided for so long. There was so much destruction. So many bad decisions by Jacob that caused so much bad fruit. And he's watched God in the last 17 years of his life put things back together. I was a counselor for years. I watched so many people come to the Lord later in life, and then I watched him restore their families. One after the other got saved. People got healed that had issues and offenses with each other. It's an amazing thing. And you're getting to see this in the life of Jacob here. The second thing that pushing ahead in faith got for Jacob when he left Canaan, brought everything, and went to see the sun is this. He was able to honestly understand and reflect on God's faithfulness. Genesis 48, verses 3 and 4 said, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz and in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a nation, a people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" He was able to honestly understand and reflect on God's faithfulness. That's the second one. He was actually able to honestly understand how much God loved him, how not only how he had spoken into his life and what he'd spoken, but he saw the completion of it. And so it's he remembered the words of the Lord, and he saw the fulfillment of those promises. I've seen that many times when someone, even those who are backsliders, they become Christians and they kind of wander away from God, then they come back, and then they see God starting to restore all these things, and they look back and go, man, the Lord spoke to me years ago about what he wanted, and I'm just now seeing him able to fulfill it because of my bad choices, my foolishness. Many of us, like Jacob, try to make things happen, and the truth is that God is the only one that turns water into wine, isn't he? He's it. Up to now, Jacob's life had not reflected much faith. It reflected a lot of deception, a lot of manipulation, a lot of bad choices. And it's when you don't have the evidence, but you still believe that you please God. It takes faith to please God, doesn't it? Faith is believing God because he said it. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope and certain of what we do not see. You don't have the evidence, but you still believe. That's what faith is. If you are one who says, if I have evidence, then I'll believe, that's not faith. And that cannot please God. They said at the cross of Jesus in Mark 15, come down from the cross, then we'll believe. That would have been a bummer for everybody. We needed Jesus to finish that cross work, didn't we? Yeah. They were not going to get what they were hoping for, faith. After he comes off the cross, it would have been a disaster. So now at the end of Jacob's life, he's worshiping and he's believing. Amazing, isn't it? Third thing you get is Jacob had a revelation of the future. Hebrews 11:21 says, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, and he blessed Joseph's sons. And he was prophesying to these kids. He saw what was going to happen in the future. That's what happens when you get right with God. And you come into the realm of faith, and you see him start to restore things. You see him fulfilling his promises, and all of a sudden, you find yourself flowing in a prophetic spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit, and you're able to see things that aren't and speak into those things. I often travel, go places. Even here in the Tri-Cities, but sometimes I'm in Oregon, and somebody will come up to me and say, "Hey, do you remember when you said God was going to do this, this, and this in my life, and then, you walked away?" And I'm sorry, I don't, because I just, when I get insight from God, I'll share it. And then I don't remember all of them. I remember a lot of them, but I don't remember all of them. And then they'll tell me what happened, and I was like, "Oh, cool." This is part of our inheritance. It's part of the children's bread to flow in the Spirit of God when you're His. We should expect it. The fourth thing, or I'll finish this one real quick here. He had a revelation of the future, and he blessed his younger son in spite of Joseph's displeasure in it, because he was no longer a people pleaser, right? No longer a manipulator. He was now standing on the word. This is an amazing picture of faith in a man that didn't seem to have it most of his life. So a father's blessing is a huge thing. As we said earlier, it carries weight in heaven. It carries weight here. And this is Jacob's finest hour right here. He's getting it right. Here's the fourth one. This one, I cried when I saw this week. I did it again when I was reading it this morning, and I hope you're okay with that. But in Genesis 49, verses 29 through 31, it says this. At Jacob's death and burial, then he charged them and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field. which is by Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. He's not asking that he get buried with Rebekah. He's asking that he get buried with Leah. Fourth thing is, Jacob was able to rectify a mistake. We do not understand the grace of God. We have no clue. But this man brutally, on Leah and his wedding day, or the next day, brutally rejected her in front of the whole family. Wanted nothing to do with her because, of course, Laban, Jacob had met his deceptive match in Laban. And instead of getting Rachel, he got Leah, and he was furious. And so this was a woman scorned and rejected, and she was a product of a deception. And now here he is at the end of his life realizing what a huge mistake that was. And he's seeking to make that right and honor Leah to be married next to her. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. He got it right finally. The sons he treated so poorly mattered most to the future of the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know that. And he was, when you read, we didn't do that this morning because of time, but when you read the blessings that he gave each of the sons, it's an astounding thing. Those who he rejected most, the Messiah would eventually come from Judah's line, which was one of Leah's sons. The Levitical priesthood came from Levi, which was one of Leah's sons. At the end of his life, he realized he'd not been kind to Leah or her sons, and he said, bury me next to her. Because I think he saw where the Messiah would come from. I believe that with my whole heart. He saw the error of his ways. So here in Jacob was a life where there were so many things wrong, and yet God loved Jacob. The Bible says, Jacob I loved. In Romans 9. In Romans 8:28, which is one of the first verses I ever memorized as a young man, it says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. And was Jacob called? Absolutely. Was he perfect in all of his ways? No, just chosen. Same as you and I. Isn't that awesome? It was well with Jacob's soul in the end. Is it with yours? Are you and God okay? Are you better than okay? Are there things you need to have him help you with, like we talked about today? Restore family relationships, give you glimpses of the future that you'd know better how better to live and pray, etc. Do you need to get right with God this morning? And this is where we're going to do a prayer before George and Jane come up and lead us in communion. If you are not absolutely certain this morning that you are one of God's because you've confessed your sin and asked Jesus to be Lord of your life and to forgive you, we're going to give you that opportunity this morning. And I'm just going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. I'm going to just do it myself. I think the one in here is good, but I've got one I think I want to do. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I'm going to ask everybody to pray the prayer out loud. So that if there are people in the room who have not got this right yet and haven't got right with God yet, they're not feeling singled out and embarrassed. I don't want to put any barrier between some human being coming into relationship with the Lord, period. And I know you guys don't want that either. So I'm just going to ask you to all repeat the prayer of salvation with me this morning. Are you ready? So, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all my many sins and failures. I know you died on the cross for me. I believe it. And I receive your gift of salvation. Now, Lord Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations, you're all Christians. It's that simple. It's that simple. You can't earn it. It's a simple. God is pleased by our faith. He's pleased to introduce his son Jesus to you this morning in a real way. And the Holy Spirit's present here to fill you. Are you ready for that port? Okay, you ready? I want you to pray the same things after me that that I'm praying. You ready? Holy Spirit, please come and fill me. I would like to see the manifestations of your Spirit in my life. Please convict me of sin. Please give me prophetic insight. Give me the prayer language I need. I receive you, Holy Spirit. Come. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you start babbling later, call me and we'll talk about it. I had an Englishman when I was back at Bethel Church. He was at home one morning reading his Bible, and he started to pray, and he got the gift of tongues while he was praying. It's in the Bible. It's an intimacy gift where the Lord gives you different language, and it just flows out of you to him. And so here's what he calls me up. He's freaking out, and he goes, "I don't know what happened. I was reading the word, and I began to pray, and I began to babble. I was babbling." And so I was explaining to him, you know, that he just received the Holy Spirit, and that was a manifestation of that. And so George, since we got him all saved and filled with the Spirit this morning, why don't you and Jane come on up and lead us in communion? And now you're all good to do communion, because this is a celebration of your relationship with God now.